say the Bible is in a current meeting, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Stand and read the first 7 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which one walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now lurks in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
I've mentioned several times in sermons and in teaching the experiences that I had as a chaplain in a chaplain ministry course, hospital ministry course, when I was RPS in Jackson, Mississippi. Quite an interesting experience, but a number of things happened. But one day, I walked into a room and began to talk to a man who was there in the hospital. I asked him if he were a Christian and whether or not he belonged to one of the churches there in Jackson. His reply was this. He said, "No, I feel that all churches are alike, and the only thing that really counts is what you have in you." That's a check. I said, "What you got in there?" He said, "Well, you know, whatever every man has, you know, some are born good and some are born bad." I responded to him by saying, "You're right that you have in there what every man has, but you're wrong in what you think that is. Because the Bible tells us that every man is born in sin, and as a matter of fact, there is no one who does not sin. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, you can go out into the community, knock on doors, and you will encounter probably someone who will give you a very similar answer that is like the one that was given by that man that I met many years ago. The answer is common in our world today. There are people out there who have a totally wrong view of who they are and what they are like in relationship to God. You've heard all kinds of things in songs about working hard to get your way to heaven, about trying to be good and trying to live by the golden rule. The Bible is very, very clear in its description of the fact that you and I all have a major problem. We have a problem from which we must be saved, and that problem is we are born in sin. We're born sinners. Apostle Paul tells us about that problem and about God's solution to that problem in the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I know we didn't get to verses 8, 9, 10. We'll take those up starting next week. But in order to build up to that, let's see what Paul talks about when he reveals to us that we need to be saved and what we need to be saved from. Because, quite frankly, we don't recognize that we need to be saved from something. We have no interest and no desire to find out anything about the salvation presented in Scripture. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal that to people, but we need to recognize that there are things we must be saved from. And so, Paul begins a description that's a very discouraging one in verse 1. He begins the description of us when he talks about the fact that you and I and all men other than the Lord Jesus Christ are born spiritually dead. We are born dead spiritually. All men are. And what this means is that you and I and all others are born in such a way that we are ignorant of who God truly is. truly is, what is truly life, and the fact that we don't even care is part of the problem. Because we don't know about spiritual things, and we don't care to learn about spiritual things. That's what we're like by birth. So it's not unusual, knock on somebody's door to try to present the gospel and have them say to you, I really don't have the time. I really don't care. Everything is all right. Everybody's eventually going to heaven as long as they're good. You'll hear that kind of answer, and that kind of answer comes because people have, by birth, by nature, no desire to learn about God or know Him. They don't know that He's holy. They don't know that He's gracious. They don't know that He's just. They don't know that He's wrathful. They don't know anything about the true God. Oh, yeah, there's suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. The true God exists. They recognize that, but they don't want to know anything about Him. They want to flee from Him. And so, even if somebody would tell you your spiritual condition, even if someone were to tell you salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, by nature, you are incapable of understanding that, and you are not even interested in finding out about that, because you and I were born godless and hopeless and helpless, and we don't even care whether that's the situation. Can you change? No. Not by yourself, you can. If Paul had written here in verse 1, and you he made well who were sick in trespasses and sins, there might be some hope that you on your own could get over that. I mean, we've all had various kinds of sicknesses in our lives. We've had sicknesses where we thought we were going to die. We've had sicknesses sometimes where we felt so bad that we were afraid we wouldn't die. We were afraid that somehow or other we might recover from whatever this is. But Paul did not say to us that we were born sick, because if that were the case, we might get well on our own. Paul said to us, we are born dead. And friends, dead means dead. It doesn't mean just asleep. It doesn't mean somewhat comatose with an arm hanging out of the casket that somehow or other you're going to be able to use to open the lid of the casket and climb out on your own. No, it means dead. You and I are like Lazarus. Lazarus was put into the tomb. He was dead. He was in there for 4 days. And he was so dead that when the people came to the tomb and Jesus told them to roll the stone away, they said, "Where he stinks." Several years ago, I was preaching in church, and we had to call in the Marines. We had to call in the Marines because a possum climbed up under the church building and died right back in the corner behind the pulpit. He had to go in from that end, and he had to climb all the way underneath, and then he died back here. And we had a young man who came from the Marine Corps, and Marines used to things like this, I suppose. And so we sent the Marines in to pull out the dead possum. He was not exactly thrilled, but he did. His sense. Dead box things. We're like that. We're like that dead box. And we have no ability to come to life ourselves. When Jesus stood at the mountain of the cave and called out to Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus had no ability on his own to respond whatsoever. It took the energizing work of God making him alive from physical death and enabling him to stand up on his feet and to walk out of that tomb. That's what it takes for God to work in your heart and my heart to make us alive and spiritual death as well. Dead means dead. And that's not all. It gets even worse. If it were just that would be bad enough. If God were to tell us, you're born dead, that would be bad enough. But there's even more included here. It's a living death. You and I are born spiritual zombies. Remember those old bad old monster movies from the 1950s, the black and white ones, where these folks are put in a grave, they're not alive, they're not dead, and they come out of the night on a movie. Walking around, dead men. That description is given to us, of us, in Scripture. you whom they lie, who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you live, in which you once walked. Dead. Trespasses. Trespasses literally means to fall aside. And those are the acts of the sin that is within you. You commit trespasses. You fall aside in the way that God has laid out for you. There is a path that you're to walk in. The Old Testament prophets talk about that. Don't veer to the right, don't veer to the left. Walk straight in that path. And what you and I do by nature, by birth, is we wander away from the path. We fall aside. And sins, the word means to miss the mark. It means to aim at the target and hit something wide of the target. Aim at the target that God set and hit wide of it. It is a joke about the fact that I am such a poor shot with a bow and arrow that I can't hit the broadside of a barn from the inside. So I had a friend who was a bow hunter, and he decided he was going to remedy that situation. He took me out and teach me to shoot a bow and arrow. And he did it! And I got bad! I was much worse! I went from being really, really, really bad to just bad with a bow and arrow. I'm still not quite convinced I can hit the broadside of the barn, even from the inside, with a bow and arrow. But we all do that when it comes to sin in this one. We aim at the target and shoot wide. That's the principal sin that's within us. And we live that way. Our lives, by nature, even as Christians who were born in sin, our lives are characterized by falling from the path and missing the mark. That's what Paul says about us. There's a living death, a spiritual living death. And he gives us some characteristics of it, and he says that it is a life, a living death that is characterized by following the ways of the world, in which you must walk according to the course of this world, he says. Now, the world is everything that is opposed to God. It's a perverted outlook that is at home in sin, that is at home in rebellion against God. And so to live by the ways of the world is to follow principles and practices that are sinful in the extreme. You just have to turn on the TV to see the world right in your living room. Follow that. Turn on the TV set, and you'll find, I know there are exceptions, but generally you will find shows that glorify immorality. You will find things being done on TV that many years ago you couldn't do in movies. As you have faith in sin. You find in our country that abortion is available on demand. And it doesn't really matter, even though there are laws that specify this has to take place and this has to take place before this abortion can take place. Kids go around it every day, every single day. You find that pornography is viewed by many people as simply the freedom to express their opinion rather than a threat to everyone's morality, the morality of our nation as well. And so it's a living death. A living death is characterized by following away from the world. And the ways of the world are guided by the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the son of disobedience. You see, the world of sinners is opposed to God and is under the influence of the devil. He is indeed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He is the enemy of Christians, as we've seen already in Ephesians chapter 6. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's the Father and the God of unbelievers. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You are of your father the devil. The desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, for that because there is no truth in him." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father. The NIV paraphrases the last sentence in that paragraph by saying, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. The Satan's language of the devil is a lie. He's the one that invented it. He's the one that carries it out, and it's his native language. The devil's lying to mind some believers all over the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4, whose mind is the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so he's powerful. He influences the world's outlook. He and those who follow him influence the ways of the world. The devil is actively involved in the lives of those who are disobedient, the sons of disobedience, it says here. The chief characteristic of unbelievers, as Paul lays it out here, is that they are disobedient to God. Faced with a situation where they have a choice to either obey God and obey the Bible or disobey the Bible and do whatever they want, an unbeliever will choose to do what he wants rather than obey the Word of God and please God. That's what he's saying here. And what he also is saying, this is the scary thing, is that you and I, we all were at one time under Satan's power when we walked in the pathways of this world prior to our conversion. It's not that living death is characterized by following the ways of the flesh, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. We all used to live like that, in the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh described, back up to chapter 2, to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. No, let's go down to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice these things, such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Desires of the flesh. Cravings, strong cravings, the things forbidden by God. That's what he's talking about. That's the type of life that's led by those that are apart from Christ, and that's the type of life that we led prior to our conversion. And desires of the mind also. Desires of the flesh and of the mind, it says. Well, what's getting at there? He's getting at things obviously that all of us condemn, evil, wicked thoughts of adultery and thoughts of murder and all of those things, but even more than that, he's also thinking about, I believe, things that in themselves might sound good, but they're misdirected by sin. For example, if your thoughts are only on yourself to achieve your own personal ambitions in life, apart from any desire to glorify God, that's sin. If all you're out for is to further your own name, no matter who you step on, if all you're out for is to get what you want, then those thoughts directing you in that way are sinful against God. Of course, he's condemning such things as an attempt to know, achieve knowledge, apart from what God allows. Of course, you've got like astrology, all that kind of thing. It's one of the things that's wrong with the new Harry Potter book, along with all the other Harry Potter books. Same criticism applies for the latest one that applies for all of them. Simply is this, that in Harry Potter, the line has been crossed that should never be crossed. The line that has been crossed is the character that our children who read those books are asked to identify with and emulate is a character whose life is guided by sorcery and the life of condemned sorcery. It's as simple as that. It doesn't matter whether it's a story about good or evil or any of those things. It's a story about a young man who is trying to learn to use witchcraft and sorcery and magic better than someone else to defeat him. And the Bible says you don't do that. That's the answer. so you and I were born children of wrath. We didn't become children of wrath because of sins that we commit. We were born children of wrath, the Bible says. All men are born into this sad condition. David lamented in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And Paul said in Romans 1, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who spread the truth and unrighteousness." And Jesus said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." So the Bible's picture is a very clear picture. Men born into this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ are born in sin, and the wrath of God is on them. On you. On me. By birth. I'm glad that the Bible has stopped this morning. I'm glad that it's not the end of this chapter. It's not the end of the letter to the Ephesians. Well, folks, it's really bad. It's going to get worse. Hang in there. Am I saved? No. Paul said in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us." But God. Mark Lloyd Jones wrote an entire sermon on those two little words, "but God." Great message. Great preacher. What he said was basically this: when things are really bad, and you are in sinful rebellion against God, and there is no hope at all, God can overcome that problem, and God has overcome that problem in Christ. But God finds everyone and everything in sin, and what God has done, but God. God recognizes, realizes, because He is God, our hopeless and helpless condition. Your condition is like that. You're dead in trespasses and sin. You're a follower of the devil. You're living a life that's characterized by lust and rebellion against God. You're under the wrath of Almighty God. And you can't do a thing to change yourself. As Jeremiah said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you may also do good and are accustomed to do evil." It takes God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. God provides the remedy. God provides what you need. God shows mercy and grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, God is rich in mercy. God shows compassion. He shows pity to you. He shows it to you in your need. He relieves you of your burden. He removes you from your trouble. God is merciful and a gracious and a loving God. He shows his love for you in Jesus Christ. God loves his elect people even when we were still in our sins. You see, one of the wonderful things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel is not preached to those who are good. It's not preached to those who are in the process of trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not preached to those who are better than other people. It's preached to people who are still in their sin, still in their rebellion. And God uses His mercy and grace because He loves us in Christ. And He brings us out of that condition into His love through Jesus. He does it by the way He provides for us in Christ. He does it by the work of Christ. He redeems sinners in their sins. And then begins to work at justification. He begins to work on us in sanctification, to grow, to be more like His Son, our Savior. And so if you're one of His elect, He will give you mercy in Christ. He will show it to you. He makes you alive in Christ. Even when you were dead in transgressions, trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ by grace and His love. You were dead spiritually. You were dead in your sin. You're like Lazarus. You can't come out of the tomb. You don't want to come out of the tomb. You're a dead man spiritually. God redeems you from that. God God showed his power to raise Christ from the dead physically, and God, by his grace, raises his elect spiritually from death. You are saved by his grace. That word saved is a word that something happened in the past and it has continuing effect, and ongoing results. It happened in and through Jesus Christ. God has saved us. In the word of Christ. And the word of Christ has ongoing results to bring God's elect to God. Grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. But not just that, unmerited favor given to those who deserve the opposite. We deserve the wrath and the curse of God. But God has shown us this unmerited, unearned favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference between grace and mercy is that mercy pity, grace actually pardons sin. God has raised you up with the Lord Jesus. He raised us up together. See, God not only has pardoned your sins in Christ, his Son, but God has raised you up with Christ. Not only do you receive life in the Lord Jesus, you experience spiritual resurrection from the spiritual death in which you were born. And God seats you in heaven and says, you made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ rose from the grave, and then he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of his Father on his throne in heaven right now. And you, believer in Christ, you also were raised to heaven to be at Christ's side, to rule with him. It's the power of God to Christ to heaven. It's the grace of God that gets you there to be with him. And God has a purpose in what he's doing here. That purpose is that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't explain that fully here. He's going to go on and explain it a little bit more in this letter to the Ephesians. And what he's getting at is simply this, that one of the purposes for which God has saved you through the Lord Jesus Christ is to show you, the church, all, as a demonstration of the grace of God, and he's going to show you all, both the angels and the demons. The church is like the most magnificent diamond that ever been created with all its different facets. And God has decreed that what he wants to do is he wants to hold up this diamond of the church and turn it around so that the light hits it and all the facets shine. And he's able to say, see, look what I have done in my Son. These are the ones for whom Jesus died. And use us to reflect his glory and sound angels and demons. Amazing thing. Show us hope. You're a living testimony then of the great grace of God in Jesus Christ. Your life on this earth ought to be to act like one of those facets of that wonderful diamond to reflect the grace of God in your life and to show others what Christ has done for you. And you will be doing that not only in this life, but throughout all eternity. Now, this is a free gift of God. But in order to receive that free gift of God, you must repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ by faith. That means you need to recognize that there is nothing in you that you can ever do to earn your own salvation. You can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. You can't do anything. You can't add to what Christ has done. You must confess your sin and turn to God and seek his forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That means turning away from your sins and turning to Christ once and forever. And Christ is your salvation. That means that when you trust in Christ, you're trusting that what he has done is sufficient to pay the penalty for all your sins. That means that by faith in him alone, not faith in him plus your good works or good works of some supposed saints or anything else, but by faith in Christ alone, you are brought into a right relationship with God. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart today. If he is, you need to make that commitment to him right now. You've never made it before. You can do it right where you are, sitting right there. You can ask God to forgive you and forgive your sins and accept you in his presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. If you understand that, then confess your sin ask God to do. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and recognize that He and He alone is salvation. And in Him and in Him alone can you find that salvation. Trust Him today. If you've done that, then let me know. Or let Ellis know. And if you've got questions, don't understand that, then ask me or Ellis following the service today. That's the first.